Turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Been preaching a series about what we can learn about God from the biblical record of His works. And this morning we want to look at God's work of salvation. God's work of salvation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Salvation is a work of the triune God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the doctrine of the Trinity is from Genesis to the book of Revelation. We find right in the first book of the Bible, God says, "Let us make man in our image." We find the pronoun us, and we know from the book of Isaiah, it says, with whom took God counsel at any time? God did not consult creatures when he made man. And so, obviously, it is speaking of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Triune means the same thing, three in one. Now, as we think of the Trinity, and we think of salvation, we often center solely on the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and many times neglect the work of the Father and the work of salvation in the great work of salvation. In other words, salvation is certainly in Jesus Christ. We're going to see this. But I want you to understand from the Scripture as we speak of God that salvation is a work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you remember the last 3 weeks in speaking about the works of God, we covered God's work of giving us the Scripture. We also covered the incarnation of Jesus Christ when he became man. And we covered about the works that Christ did, the many mighty miracles. What do we see in these things? We see that the work of the Spirit. How did we receive the Scripture except by the Holy Spirit? How was Christ brought into the world concerning his humanity? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary because she had never known man. And the Holy Spirit did that fatherly part in the conception. And we see that Jesus Christ entered into the world, entered into the virgin's womb, and took upon a human nature. And we find the work of the Spirit. And then when Jesus was filled with the Spirit without measure, and he did many mighty works, and the Bible, Jesus himself in the Bible calls these works the works of God. So, I mean, whenever you look in the Scripture, you're going to see both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In all of these works, we see the Trinity. Have you ever thought, why is it that Jesus commanded his church to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit? Because Jesus himself is recognizing that he alone in the one person of the Son did not become our salvation. That it was through the work of the Father, it was through the work of the Son, yes, and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself up to God. We realize and see throughout Scripture that it is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and hence Jesus tells his church to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does our text reveal concerning salvation being a work of God? Look with me at verse 18. It clearly says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Here he's talking in verse 17 about the new creation. He goes on to talk about the death of Jesus Christ. And we see that this is the work of God. Salvation, all things pertaining to salvation, is a work of God. It is not solely a work of the second person of the Trinity. Look at verse 19. To wit is just an archaic expression meaning to know, or that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So we see here clearly that even God was in Christ in the work of reconciliation when he came into the world. So you can't divorce or separate the Father and the Son. You cannot separate the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. You find that the Trinity at work in this great work of salvation. Look at verse 21. The pronoun he is referring to God, specifically in the context of Father. And the him is referring to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So for he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus, the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Even the righteousness that we receive, that whereby we are saved, is called the righteousness of God. It is that which is provided through Christ, but it is the righteousness of God. And it is God that made Christ the sin-bearing sacrifice. When it says that he made him to be sin for us, it's not that he made Christ sinful. Don't get that in your mind. It's not saying that on the cross that Jesus Christ nature was changed and he became sinful. What that word means and this statement means is he became the sin bearer. He became the one that bore our guilt. He became the sin sacrifice. Now it also says in verse 19, look at verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Let's talk about reconciliation. That means there's enmity, there's hatred, there's separation, there is a status of enemies. And when you are reconciled, that is removed. And the enmity is removed, the hatred is removed, the status of being enemies is removed, and you are friends. God was the offended one. And yet God in his love sought reconciliation. We ought to follow that same model. You see? If you have been offended, don't stand back and say, well, I'm just going to wait until they come and seek me out. God, if he had done that, none of us would be saved. God was the one offended, and yet he has done the work of reconciliation in his Son, Jesus Christ. But let me go on. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, many times by stating the negative, you state a positive. You see what I'm saying? If I say right now that each of you here today are in the building where the church, Pleasant View Baptist Church, meets, well, that means you're not at your house. You're not at work. You're here by the very fact that I make that statement. Now, when he says that he did not impute the guilt, the sins of the world unto them, well, he had to impute it unto someone. The verse 21 would then show us that it was imputed to Christ. That means that he was charged with your sins. It would be like you had a credit card and it was maxed out. And you go to the credit card company and you call them about paying the bill. And they say, what bill? Well, I want to pay what's on my card. I've charged up so much. They say, you don't have anything on your card. Your card, there's no debt on your card. Someone named Jesus Christ sent in a payment and took care of all that debt. And so Jesus, that's what it means. Your debt of the guilt, you see, this is the Bible talks about sin in different ways. One is an indebtedness. You know, one of the model prayers in the gospel, I mean, there's only one, but it chooses a different wording. Our Lord no doubt taught that many times. And one time he said, we are to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, another place it says trespasses. So what he's talking about, trespasses can be cast into a metaphor of indebtedness. And we are indebted to God. We owe Him perfect righteousness. We owe Him the penalty to be paid. And so Jesus paid that penalty is what it's talking about here. Don't be confused by this word world. When the Bible uses the word world in this context, we go on, look at verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Now you see a distinction there. There it doesn't say for every person without exception, but for us. The us is the elect. When the Bible uses the word world in these contexts, it means world without distinction, not world without exception. What it means is that before God worked among the Jews, but the proclamation of the gospel is that God loved the world, not just the Jews. And whether you're yellow, black, or white, you are precious in His sight. And so God has a work of salvation out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue. It is a work throughout the world without distinction, not just the Jews. Now, as thinking of salvation as a work of God, many times in the Bible, of course, we have the terminology, the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are seven times, if I counted correctly, maybe more, but I believe there's surely seven. There are seven times in the Bible that it calls it the gospel of God. The gospel of God is used referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of God. It's used that way in Romans 1:1, the gospel of God. So what I'm showing you, I want you to understand that the work of salvation is not just the work of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is not just the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God. God is the one that proclaims salvation. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 24, you don't need to turn there, but there it calls it the gospel of the grace of God. So we would not be saved, obviously, apart from the work of Christ. But if it were not for the grace of God that brings Christ to you, you would not be saved. If it were not for the grace of God that was given you in Christ before the foundation of the world, you would not have hope. And so we see that it is called the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Paul in the book of Romans chapter 11 is explaining how God will save His elect out of the Jews and out of the Gentiles. And he is so excited, he breaks out in praise, and he says this in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So you see here in regard to wisdom and knowledge, it is God's wisdom and knowledge pertaining to salvation. And so you see the involvement of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:7 proclaims that God's wisdom, that is the wisdom that brought about our salvation in Christ, the crucified Lord, was ordained before the world unto our glory. So God, before the foundation of the world, the wisdom of God, the foreordination of God, the plan of God was laid out, and God ordained or decreed that this salvation would be for the glory of each one who trusts in Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Christ, or if you trust in Christ before you died, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was foreordained for your glory. This is what we find. Now, to help us understand how God is involved, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in this case, more specifically, the Father, go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is kind of like the gospel of the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is a classic passage on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. What I want to do is I want you to see the part that God had in this. In Isaiah 53, we'll begin by reading verses 6 through 11 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I cannot pass that up. Let's think of this for a minute. What characteristic of sheep is it that he is emphasizing here in our broken relationship with God? We are not following the shepherd. Mankind is not following the Lord Jesus Christ. They have gone away, astray, from the way of righteousness. Now, if you were asked, how could we sum up this whole idea of sin? How can we sum up in one statement what is so bad about sin? Well, look at this. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what sin is. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve said, I want it my way. Adam wanted it his way. We are here today and we want it our way. Remember I forget which one it is, Dean Martin, one of those singers, Frank Sinatra maybe. I did it my way. You see, that's the statement of the world. I mean, people, they seem to exalt that if when you die, you can say, I did it my way. That's something great. Because that's the pride. That's the rebellion. No matter what resistance, I did it my way. That's the rebellious heart. We should be like a lamb, submissive to God's way. We should follow the shepherd and let him lead us, you see. But he goes on, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, as we think of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's look here at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, the him is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became the Son of Man. Therefore, the Lord would have to be referring to God, specifically the Father. He laid this guilt on his Son for us. Our iniquity was laid upon him. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The emphasis here is that he was not kicking and resisting and pulling and bucking. He, as a lamb, lambs placidly or complacently, I guess is the word I'm looking for, in a submissive way, they are led to the slaughter. And the emphasis here, Jesus was willing to die. He could have called 72,000 angels, 12 legion of angels, had he decided to do that. But he was led and he laid down his life. He did this willingly. And obviously, as we find in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says, you have taken him with wicked hands, have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. They did this with their wicked hands. They brought him. But I want to stop and think here a minute. Indeed, he was brought. He came himself. Wicked hands took hold of him. But look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, we understand what bruising is, for he says he hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Well, we understand sin offerings. You pour out the blood, and he poured out his soul. He poured out his life is the idea here. And so the Father bruised him, put him to death. Now, if you think about this and you think that it was in one sense the hand of the Father that brought the lamb, where did this lamb come from? To save us, a lamb had to come not from Judah, not from Jerusalem. A lamb had to come from heaven. The Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You see, remember John the apostle in the book of Revelation. He looked and he wept because who was there worthy to open this book? And he found no one, you see. And let me just turn there and refresh my memory. If you don't mind, I'll just do that for time's sake. And listen what he says here. He says, and no man in heaven nor in earth. And the word no man is the word eudes, meaning no one. No one was found in heaven or earth that could open the book. But then said, don't weep. There's one that prevailed of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this lamb, to save us, had to come from heaven. And he had to become man. And so we find that he was brought into the world. Jesus said in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus came from heaven. The book of Hebrews says this. I love this. Listen. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he, and the pronoun he in the context is referring to God. So I'll substitute it if you don't mind. And again, when God bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So how did Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, come to Calvary? He had to be brought into the world. He was found in heaven as the only one who could redeem us, but to redeem us, he needed to take upon human nature. He needed to become a man that he might identify with us as the last Adam, as the second man. And he was brought into the world by God. He brought his first begotten into the world. Jesus did not become the first begotten in the birth in the womb of Mary. He was eternally the first begotten of God. He is the Son that proceeds from the Father. He brought him into the world. Now, God the Father brought this lamb from heaven to lead him to the cross. And yet the Bible says in Hebrews 1:6 that he's worthy that all the angels of God worship him. Now, if Jesus was not God manifest in the flesh, for God to say, let all the angels of God worship him, would be God saying, let people commit idolatry. But yet, or let the angels commit idolatry. Let all the angels of God worship him, because you should worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so here the one that was to receive worship and worthy of all angels, of all mankind, is one rather that was brought by God to the cross. Now it says in Isaiah 53, it says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now what does this mean, yet it pleased the Lord? Well, if you look at verse 9, it tells us that he had done no violence. It tells us that he knew no deceit. It tells us that he would make his grave with the wicked, though he had done no violence, though he had done no deceit. So what it is saying, even though he had no sin, even though he was cut off, it was for the transgression of God's people, note that he was crucified. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, as I was studying this, the thought came to my mind that God says in the book of Ezekiel that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So I want you to understand that Jesus did not become wicked when our sin guilt was laid upon him. This was a death that God was pleased with. He is not pleased with the death of the wicked. Jesus Christ became our sin bearer, and it was the guilt of our sin that was charged to him. But he is the spotless Lamb of God, and God was pleased with his death. He's not pleased with the death of the wicked, but this one is the righteous one. Now, why is it that he was pleased with his death? Because his death was substitutionary. His death was redemptive. His death was vicarious. He was dying in my stead and your stead. He was dying in the stead of the people of God that were chosen before the foundation of the world. He was dying in the stead of everyone that will trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He laid down his life, you see. That's why God was pleased with it. Now, as we think of this, we need to understand that it was the end in sight. The death of Christ in and of itself was not pleasant to God. It was not pleasing to God. The idea is of what it accomplished. He had a purpose. He had a plan. And he was pleased with the death of Christ because it was by the death of Jesus Christ that the people of God would be delivered from death. The people of God would be justified. In Isaiah 53 and verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, declare righteous many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here's the idea here. You see, he was bruised. That started right at the beginning, did it not? Who was it that spoke Genesis 3:15? It was God. And God said to Satan, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed," Christ being the seed of the woman, "it," or we could say he, "shall bruise thy head." In other words, Christ would defeat and crush the head of Satan. "But thou," meaning Satan to whom God was speaking, "shall bruise his heel," meaning in this bruising, just like Isaiah, that Jesus would be put to death. It was the bruising of his heel, but it was not his defeat, because he, in his death, arose and crushed the serpent's head. He, by his vicarious substitutionary death, brought in everlasting salvation and brought in reconciliation, you see. Go with me to the book of Acts. Let's look in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Showing you that salvation is a work of God. Acts chapter 2. And look at verses 22 through 24. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken it, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God was involved. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 27 of Acts. "And of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So it was no accident, Jesus dying on the cross. It was God that brought him from heaven. It was God that did many mighty works in the Son. And it was God that delivered him to the cross. We find it is also referred to God as resurrecting him. In the book of, go back to Acts 2. Acts 2. And verse 24, we just continue, read verse 23, now Acts 2, 24. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." God raised him up. The book of Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says he was raised by the glory of the Father. The glory of the Father is his power and his majesty, and he was raised by the power of God. But we find also in the book of 1 Peter 3:18, listen to this, one of my favorite verses. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." In other words, the just vicariously, substitutionarily, and in the stead of the just, standing in their stead, the just for the unjust. "That he might bring us to God," listen to this now, "being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So he was resurrected by the Spirit. God resurrected him. The Father, specifically using the term Father, resurrected. And then Jesus himself. He said, "I lay my life down, And I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So we find the Father is spoken of as resurrecting Christ. The Spirit is spoken of as resurrecting Christ. Jesus is spoken of as resurrecting Himself. You find that salvation is a work of God. You see, it is a work of the triune God. Now, as we think of this, we think of the purpose of salvation in Jesus Christ to the glory of God and how He chose Christ. How about the work of the Spirit? Each of you here today that believed, it was by the quickening of the Holy Spirit that gave you an understanding and gave you the repentance and faith. It was the work of the Spirit that revealed Jesus Christ to you. You see how the work of the Spirit is involved. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I want to read through verses 3 through 14. Kind of just slow down here a minute. And I want you to really meditate on these as I read them and think to yourself, how is God revealed as the author of salvation, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Do you see how salvation is a work of God? Let's look at this kind of individually. First of all, let's ask, what is it that we learn about salvation and the work of salvation and learn about God in the Bible and in these things I shared this morning? First of all things concerning our salvation are of God. That was in our text. All things are of God. Secondly, the work of God in salvation is for the glory of God. Look at verse 6 of Ephesians 1. All of these things that we have in Christ, and He says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, that is in His grace and in Christ, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Look with me in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Salvation, God has done it for the glory of His name. The next thing I want you to see is that God exercises His sovereign will in salvation. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, predestination means predetermined. And He predetermined our adoption in Christ because it was His good pleasure. Now, I want you to understand something. Most people state God's sovereignty as God being able to do whatever He wants to do. Well, that's a little short of the truth. God's sovereignty is God doing whatever He wants to do. In other words, God is not just able to do whatever He wants to do. God does whatever He wants to do. Let me give you a scripture, lest you doubt that. Psalm 115:3. I'll quote it carefully. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. God's sovereignty is God doing all that He pleases. And God is pleased to save a multitude out of every nation. And it is according to that good pleasure that He predetermined in Christ before the foundation of the world that God exercises these things. We see this also in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God predetermined before the foundation of the world a great multitude that would be saved to the glory and honor of His name. These are referred to as the sheep. These are referred to as the many. These are referred to as the elect. These are referred to as the people of God sometimes in a perspective sense. The children of God in a perspective sense. Even before they are saved, you see. And when they are redeemed, they are brought into Christ and into that salvation. God's great work of salvation was purposed and planned before the foundation of the world. Look at verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look at this. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see that this was by the predetermined will of God. God's work of salvation is in Jesus Christ. Look at all these verses. We certainly want to amplify and not forget the truth. I don't want to go from one extreme to another. God is the author of salvation. But we see how God is saving in Christ. Look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him, that is in Christ. Verse 3, He's blessed us in heavenly places in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame. It is in Him. Look with me in verse, so we're chosen in Him. Verse 4, look at verse 5. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. It is by Jesus Christ and the work of Christ that you are brought into a status of adoption as the children of God. Look with me also in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This is the Beloved Son of God. The only way you can come before God is to be in Christ. That's the only way God can accept you. He cannot accept anything outside of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, that is God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, what that is saying is the purpose of God, the full purpose of God according to grace, according to salvation, is gathered together in Christ. There is nothing concerning life eternal, nothing concerning grace, nothing concerning salvation outside of Jesus Christ. If you are in this purpose of grace and glory, it is because you have been gathered together in Christ. People, there's no loose ends with God. No loose ends are going to go into heaven. God is gathering all things in Christ. And it is through Christ. Look at verse 7. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sin. It is through the pouring out of His life's blood that we have redemption. We're bought with a price. We're gathered together in Christ. God has no purpose outside of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. Our inheritance is in Christ. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In whom means in Christ. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, look at verse 13, where in Christ we have a sealing of the Holy Spirit, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what that is saying is, God promised the Spirit to seal you unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is God's earnest that you will receive the full redemption of your salvation, which includes laying aside this corruptible body and putting on incorruptibility. Your full salvation is not just out of your spirit, it is of your body, and it is of the environment in the sense of a new heavens and new earth. God's proof that He'll carry that out. He has given the Spirit and united your spirit, His spirit to your spirit in such a way that He'll never leave you and He'll bring you to the fullness of that which for which you have been redeemed. Now, let's close with this. Verse 3 says you've been blessed in Christ with all spiritual blessings. In other words, God gives you all the blessings that the God of heaven can give you. And they're given you in Christ. Now let's bring it right down to this final thing. You say, well, Brother Hunt, what about me? You've talked about God and what God does, what God has done. Don't I need to respond? Yes, you do. You must certainly respond. And here is your part. And it is found in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you. Only trust Him now. You must trust Christ. Not just with your mind, but with your heart and the spirit of faith. You must trust Him with all, recognizing your sinfulness, your uncleanness, and recognizing that God is satisfied with the death of Christ. Isaiah 53 says that God, the Son, was satisfied when He saw His seed. The Father was satisfied with the Son because He justified many. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. You say, I trusted Him. Well, then publicly acknowledge and be associated with Him by baptism. That's what Jesus has given as the public badge. And it brings you into His assembly. Submit yourself to baptism. Let's all stand this morning. Brother Buddy, come. We'll close in a verse of song. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you trusted God for your salvation? Have you received, are you made acceptable in Christ? Only trust Him.